I think if I could just share a little bit this morning on some of the basic drives that we have as human beings. And one of them is a sense of belonging. We need to belong to something. We really do. We think we're free agents, but we're not. We want deeply to be appreciated. We want deeply to belong. When I've told you, maybe another time, but I'm not going to go into the whole story of it other than when I was two, the age of two, I go right back. I don't know what your first recollections, you know, that you have. You know, when your memory kind of kicks in and you think, I remember sitting in a pram. No, I don't. But you know, I was 2 years old and my mother had a mental breakdown and I was sent away with one of my aunties. And she had a little girl and I played with her apparently. But my brother and sisters were all sent to a different family. And all I can remember of that instance, I can remember actually being on top of a bridge and looking at this little girl. You know, that was like part of history. But the thing that mainly stuck in my mind is, when I came back home to be with my mum and dad, whatever the logic as a young child, I remember getting out of bed, and I remember going to what was just like a landing before all the beds go off, you know? And I remember as a little child lying down on this cold floor and trying to, like, not snore, but make a noise enough for them to realize that I was around. And I remember my dad picking me up and just saying, what are you doing here? But I just knew what I wanted was I wanted to be picked up by my mum and dad. And I wanted to go in their bed and be with them. And apparently I used to get on the bus, and I don't remember this, but my mum said everybody I met on the bus, I would go and say, this is my mum. This is my mother. And so deep in us is that desire to belong that sometimes we have to guard it, because actually this is what the good news of the gospel is. We were lost, but we're coming home. And when you come home, you know, there's rejoicing in heaven. When anybody comes home, they really do have great celebrations. Talk about a holy jig. It's what happens up there. But there's also a sense where I belong now, and I belong to the church, and I belong to you, and you belong to me, and we are journeying together and pilgrimaging into God and what He's got for us. But there is also, since I was born of the Spirit, since God by His grace touched my life and didn't only kind of forgive my sins, good as that, and that would be amazing in itself. But miraculously, He by His Spirit equips us and He quickens us so that I become alive in my spirit. I become a new creation. And in that new creation, there is something that is yet to be fulfilled. There is a mix. I'm part of this world, but I'm also part of a pushing kingdom that is going to impact the world in the future. And there's a part of each person who is born again of the Spirit of God that groans to be clothed upon with that which is the full thing. So you can be content as a Christian, but you can be somehow still yearning and longing, and the whole of creation is groaning. So it's not like we've arrived. And sometimes, you know, God will move us and shake us and do all kinds of things, because ultimately what He's after, He's not after numbers in a church. Bless God when He brings numbers, and, you know, we want to see increase, don't we? But I don't worship increase. We're to worship the living God, not the church movement. We're to worship Him. And when we come and worship Him, He is about something big. He's about actually transforming you with all your quirks and all your idiosyncratic ways into the image of His Son. And He's about whatever it is. I know that I've gone through. I look at a church and I want the church to succeed. And I look at people with problems and I think, oh God, let's get through this. Let's get it sorted. And I've come to the conclusion that it's Jesus who is able, not me. Not pastors, not ministries, not apostles, teachers, all the rest of it. At the end of the day, it's the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, Amen. Who was able to present his bride perfect in that day. Yes. Praise God. Yes. And have a bit of ease, you know, we play our part. But it's his work, and you and I have got to keep our focus on him. Amen? Amen. And the Bible says, little children, watch yourself. Do not worship idols. Now, you know, we think, well, that's not appropriate in our world. That's not something that we would do. But I'm telling you that such is the yearning to belong that sometimes we will conform to things so that we are included rather than go against culture and counterculture to just be true to the living God. Amen? And we're in a battle there. And Alan mentioned Jacob, and I just want to go back to Jacob, if you don't mind. And this time I want to go right back to his birth. And when he was 40 years old, Isaac, he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, sister of Laban. And Isaac prayed to the Lord because, on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. And this is like 20 years of barrenness. And then she conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So when she went to inquire of the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people will be separated from your body, and one will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And when the days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came forth red all over, like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding onto Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when he gave birth to them. When the boys grew, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because of the tasty game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And we'll just stay there for a minute. So what you've got here is, you know, I love it when lads, you know, families are meant to be like heaven on earth, a touch of that. They're not often, it's more difficult than that sometimes. And there's something great when boys get together and they have rough house, you know, and they kind of like rough it up. You can really kind of, I love it when I get older, my grandchildren, I can give them, you know, rub their hair and till their necks, and I drive them absolutely mad. You know, it's my chance to get at them, and if they come back and talk to me, say, oh, you can't do that to your granddad. So I love this fight. But you know, there can be fights in families, can't there? There can be struggles. There can be what you've got, I want. And it's typical of children, isn't it? It really is typical. Say, like, for instance, here is a game, a box of toys. Now, these are my toys that you've given me. And as a child, I can have them. But then, I don't touch them for 3 years. But you come into my house and you want to play with that box. And suddenly, the little child in me rises up and says, no, that's mine. Don't look at me like that, all blank. You do it, you, like ladies, you do it when you're shopping, don't you? You know when you go to the shops and you see that bargain? I've done it, I don't know, I'm going to confess anyway. You see a bargain, you think, £12? I'm not sure. I don't know whether I'll get that one past Liz or not. But, you know, £12 seems about right. But then I think, no, I'm going to have a coffee. I'm going to just think about it and have a coffee. And as you're sitting there thinking about it, somebody else comes along. And they start handling the goods. And suddenly £12 doesn't seem that much. And you want it back. And so there's something in us that makes this comparison all the time with other people. And if roughhouse was one thing with these boys, they had competition. They had competition right in the womb. She went to the garden. She said, what's going on in here? And actually, so there was these two lads, and they were wrestling inside of it, in a room. I don't know what was going on there, but maybe it was just, get me a bit of room here. I want what you've got. Pushing in, trying to get over from the other. And all the time, getting what the other wanted. And also, and here's one of the kind of modern day idols that we've got. First guy that comes out, he's all man. He's hairy. He's red. He's skillful. He's a hunter. He's dynamic. This man is out in the field. He's a man's man. The Crocodile Dundee of Israel. He's like all muscles, and his dad loves him. And his dad loves the smell of his garments. And it was like the smell of the field, it said. It was a deodorant. He was all man and muscle. He's the kind of man that you see on the pictures, you know, the adverts. And he's the man that is going to claim the inheritance. He's the man that's got the birthright. He's the man that's going to enter into the blessing. And it isn't fair, because only a few seconds later, this other little lad comes out. And he'd been fighting with him all the time anyway, trying to get hold of it, something. And he's still got hold of his heel. And he's still got the tenacity to say, this ain't on. It's not fair. Now he comes out. And he's a lover of food, and he likes peace, and he likes being in the tents, and he's plain, and he's smooth, and he's mummy's boy. So you've got these two things operating. You've got this kind of image of manhood that is out there, and that if you don't match up to it as a man, I want to be Mr. Macho. I want to be, you know, the real gutsy guy who can go out there and take down some game and bring it back and show everybody how skillful I am. I'm just Mr. Trust. What is it? Trust? Trust? Whatever that is. Trust. You know, I'm all big and strong. And that's the image everybody's got. That's sad. But you know, I just looked up on a site, and I know girls sometimes have a struggle with image. But you know, one of the sad things for a lot of 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old lads is they're all struggling with image. They're all struggling with, I don't fit the particular image that is the, you know, the going sort of thing. And this is, I think, you know, you might not think it's an idol, but you know, we all want to be something else. And we make the comparisons all the time and think, if only I was hit, everything would be all right. Do you ever do that? See, he wanted to be Esau. He wanted his birthright. He wanted his blessing. And he gets it. This man, Esau, is called Red. I mean, that's a manly name, isn't it? Red. Hey, Red. You know, he was like that. I want you to just go the other side, if you could, to another little scripture on the opposite side. Sorry, just a minute. And this is about the woman's side, Rachel, all right, and Leah. And you know, I hope you know the story, but by deception, Jacob ends up marrying Leah. And it says, and the Lord knew that Jacob loved Rachel more than he did Leah. And he gave children to Leah, but not to Rachel. Leah gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben. Let me just go a little bit higher. Sorry. Sorry, I just actually want to go back to 29. And Jacob loved Rachel. Laban had two daughters in verse 16 and 17. And Leah was the older than Rachel, but her eyes didn't sparkle, while Rachel was beautiful. She was a charmer. And in my Bible it says, and she had a good figure. She looked the part. She had a good figure. She was spot on. And if there's an image on one side of what is good for the man, there's an image that many women live under and struggle under and, you know, have to cope with. Am I good enough? Am I acceptable? I can't quite match up to all these images that get pushed on the screen. In fact, there's been another kind of program, when they have a campaign to try and get all the images that women have on the TV and on the adverts, because they kind of fade out every kind of wrinkle, and they're not real, these women, you know, they don't exist, but they're projected all the time. And so there's this poor lass, this Leah. What her father was doing, I don't know, but he got 7 more years out of her for his deception. And if Jacob had got his birthright by deception, he's now getting his comeuppance. And is beginning to sort of live with the consequences of deception. God has his ways of dealing with us. He has his ways, he has his time, he has his kind of scope. But I just wanted to show you there's a conversion that goes on here. Because first and foremost, when she has the first child, it says, the Lord knew that Jacob loved Rachel more than he did Leah. So he gave children to Leah, but not to Rachel. And Leah gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben, because she said, the Lord has taken my sorrow away, and surely now my husband will love me more than he does Rachel. Now just imagine this girl. All that's wrong with her is that she hasn't got as good a figure as her sister. She has to live with her sister. She's desperately wanting to belong. She wants to be loved. She wants to be respected for who she is. And yet, she puts her hope in that now, surely, I've had this child. Her focus is on him, my husband, all the time, all right? So her husband is the focus. Not even the child. The child was a means of maybe I'll get his attention. And there's this kind of loveless marriage where it's happening. And sadly, it doesn't change a thing. It didn't alter anything. He still loved Rachel a lot more than Leah. So she has another child who submits herself to that again. And this time she says, well, the Lord has listened to me. And the Lord has taken my sorrow. And the Lord will love, surely my husband will love me more than he does Rachel. She had the second son and she named him Simeon because she said, the Lord has heard that my husband doesn't love me. The focus is on the husband. And when Leah had her third son born to him, she says, now my husband will surely hold me close. She wanted to belong. She wanted to be accepted. She wanted to be loved. She wanted to actually gain acceptance. And when we try to gain acceptance through other means, then actually it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It just doesn't. And the great thing is, you know, she goes on, she has a fourth child, and all she simply says this time is, well, this one, I'm just going to call him Judah, which means praise, praise the Lord. So she takes her focus away from her husband, and she puts it on God, and she says, I'm going to praise God, despite this. And she gives birth to Judah. Now, God takes of the things which are not. He takes of the things which are weak. It said that Leah had weak eyes, weak face. And, you know, when you have children, you figure it doesn't improve. It gets worse, does it not? And this whole kind of scenario was getting worse as it went on. And she got to a point where, do you know what? In the end, it isn't going to be about this man. It's going to be about God. And I'll praise him no matter what. And sometimes it takes us a time to get there, doesn't it? It takes us a lot for God to kind of get us to the place where he'll wean us off the thing that keeps our focus. If only I can do this, I will be accepted. If only I can do that, they will love me. Well, you may be wrong. You probably are wrong. I'll tell you where you need to put your focus. Put your focus on the living God. And when he gives you what he gives you, praise God for it and give birth to a Judah. Give birth to praise. And God takes the things which are not to bring down the things that are. See, we're all trying to do it even in a Christian church. You know, there are men's conferences where the whole thing is trying to be like sporty, big. You know, we're real men. Christian men. Well, what about all the men that don't quite fit that? What's that about? My wife went to a conference with all the women. You know, the prime image was it may have been a fashion parade. All the speakers are all nice and beautiful and slim and shapely. And the woman that sat next to my wife said, I'll never make this. I'll never fit it. You know, the majority of women aren't like that. What you want is not somebody to love you for your body. It's not somebody to just kind of have that as an object of desire. I want to be accepted. I want to be understood. I want to belong. I want you to have an intimate relationship with me for who I am. And that is the stuff that is important. And even as a young child, you know, a young teenager, please get your focus on the living God. Because everything else out there, honestly, it will disappoint. It doesn't bear the goods. It ends up bringing disappointment and discouragement and disillusionment. And so when we get discouraged and disillusioned, just check this little one thing out. See, the Bible tells us that I'm not to covet. Now, you know, I was reading a book where the pastor was saying, and he was being a pastor for many, many years, and it was such a pastor where people would even come in a confessional, and they would confess all their sins and stuff like that. And he said, for all my life as a pastor, nobody ever once came and confessed that they coveted something else of somebody else's. Never once. All kinds of other sins, but not covetousness. And you know, God tells us, John tells us, be careful. Just because you're not like everybody else, you can let that go. God wants you to be you. He wants you to discover who you are. And you know, the Bible doesn't say that you've then got to dress like as if you've fallen off the back of a bus. Or, do you know what I mean? As a woman, you've got to dress nicely. But if you're trying to gain acceptance through those things, it doesn't work. It just doesn't. And if I'm trying to be this masculine man, got my all my life act together, you know, you can't touch me. You know, well, that's not what it's about. In fact, God starts to wrestle with this man, Jacob. And in the end, he wrestles with him. Did you hear any finish? You know, mummy's boy has to make a step outside of the family. Mummy's boy messes it up. Mummy's boy gets manipulated, and he takes the blessing and he takes the birthright by deception. And as a consequence now, he has to go. And as he steps out, he's suddenly alone in this world. And guess what happens? God turns up. God turns up. And you know, if I was God, at that point, do you know what I would do? I would say, come here, you. I would start sorting him out straight away. I'd say, do you realise you've been very deceptive? You've been mean, snidey, you're snake-like, you're struggling, you're like a worm. You know, I would really lay it on thick. I would like, let's get this moral issue sorted out now. let's get down to the grips of it. But he doesn't. God turns up. And God, all he does is say, I'm the God. I'm great God. And as I have been with Abraham and Isaac, I will bless you. I will multiply you. I will increase you. Out of you will come great nations. And out of those nations and out of your seed, I will bless the whole world. Isn't that fantastic? He has this dream where God is standing next to a ladder or a sloping thing where angels are coming down and going up. And you know, let me just say to you that if it's a ladder, it's not like a spiritual sort of like stepping stone. I don't live my Christian life for 14 years and suddenly go up another notch as if I'm in another spiritual plane. Now what it is saying is, it is not on the basis of human effort. It's not on me trying to do anything. It's on God coming from heaven and breaking in and putting a ladder down and saying, here's the way. I am going to bless you. I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to stand and support you. I am with you. You will go from here, but I will be with you, and I'll bring you back here, and I'll do things in your life. So it bare the whole pile of promise for him, and he did multiply, and he did go into all those things. But here's the great thing. Got hold of him, and God said, and I won't let you go until I've finished what I have decided to do. Let me just talk a little bit about stones, because this man, we're nearly finished. Is that all right? So Jacob, in response to God meeting him in this dream, he takes a flat stone on which he's rested his head, and he sets it up as a memorial pillar, a fixed point of reference. And he pours oil on it to consecrate it as a place where he received mercy. And he renames the place, surely this is the house of God. This is not the only time Jacob will make these memorials. And stones for Jacob seem like metaphors for the things that are happening in his life. And it's this fellow called Robert Alter, and he says, Jacob is a man who sleeps on stones, speaks in stones, wrestles with stones, and contending with the hard, unyielding nature of things, in contrast to the dream that came. Now, dreams, they're kind of like, they're real, but they're very kind of ethereal, aren't they? They're right out there. And when we pray, Father God, your kingdom come on heaven, from heaven on earth, then what we're doing is, we are in a journey of transition, bringing that dream, that heaven, that vision, and we're bringing it down into ordinary day living. And you know, it's got to get down here. It's got to get down to the nitty gritty. It's got to get down to my family. It's got to get down to how I treat you, brother, sister. It's got to get down to being real and genuine. And it's hard work. It really is. I know the theory. God is working on me. And it's only by God working in you that you're able then to work something out of this in the kind of harshness of real things. But God has said, and he declares, I will fill this earth with my glory. And you know what? Although there were angels coming down from heaven and going up to heaven, and he was kind of caught up in something of the purpose of God that was bigger than himself. I love that, don't you? That what he touched into, what you've touched into, what you've tapped into, is actually the purpose of God. This fellowship isn't just, you know, a little sweet fellowship for us. No, God's got purpose. God's got plans. He wants to bless the world. And you and I are called in to that purpose. And when there's purpose in God, there's always sort of angelic visitations. But the amazing thing is, God hasn't decided that I'm going to do it through angels. You know, if that was me, if that was the Christian world now, if God had visitors in a dream with ladder, you know, with angels going up and down, do you know what we'd all do? We'd write a book. Wouldn't we? But he's not doing that. He's changing you. He's making you the instrument of blessing. And through men, through ordinary human beings, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And all I'm trying to say to you is, keep your eye on him, and he will do it. He will change you, and we will be victorious. And there's lots of other things that will keep pulling us out, because I want to belong, I want to be accepted, I want to be loved. Now, finally, coming, as it says in Peter, to a living stone, we all as living stones are built up together for a spiritual house in him. And he says, if that's the case, then actually, you who were not a people are now a people. You who were not loved like Leah are now loved. You who strive like Jacob, you are becoming my Israel. And I will make you into a kingdom of priests and kings. That's your heritage. If that's who you are, why are you worried about what they've got? Why are you striving to get that, to prove something? God is for you. God is with you. God will do it. It's my Father's good pleasure, said Jesus. My Father's good pleasure. You know, there's a little verse in Psalm 113, I think it's verse 3. And it just says, you know, all the heathen gods, who are they? They're nothing really. But you know, our God's a living God. And it says, our God lives in heaven, and our God does what he pleases. He's totally free. Absolutely free. How would we just chill out with God? God is doing things, but he's free as a bird. He knows what he's about. And you can't even tie God down. You can't. You can try and put the theological box around it, but he's bigger. And your engagement is with him. Fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure. It's His good pleasure. I just decided I'm going to do that. I'm going to bless you. Just like Jacob. You don't deserve this. It's unmerited favor. You don't qualify. You're a mess. But listen, out of you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed.